Okay, here we go, friends. Yeah. So thank you for coming this morning. And have we got a bit, just maybe louder a little bit? Yeah, just a little bit there, Mike, thanks. Thank you for coming this morning. And I have a question. I've got a few questions, actually, that I want to put your way this morning. And then while you're answering those questions with the people around you, I need some helpers soon to hand out a sheet of paper and a pen to each person here. How many have got pens here this morning? How many have got pens? Yeah, so I'll need maybe Carol and Hayden, not right now, but and maybe a few other people. So here are the questions, and they go like this. It's what is the secret for growing? So my first question is, what is the secret for growing a lemon tree? Now, when I was in Christchurch, my mother-in-law, she had these wonderful lemon trees, fruit trees, and during the earthquakes, of course, their toiletry systems all went down. So they had to find a place where to do their bodily fluid and where to deposit it. So what they did was that they put it around their lemon trees. So she said to me, the secret for growing a lemon tree is bodily fluid. So I've tried it. But anyway, I raised that as a question. Secondly, what is the secret to growing good compost? Thirdly, what is the secret to growing a veggie garden, especially in winter? And I had one other, can't remember what it was, but what is the secret to growing compost, veggies, lemon trees, you name it? What is the secret? So as you're talking to the person next to you, you'll receive a sheet of paper and a pen. Could I have my helpers now? Okay, let's race to it. That'd be great. Yeah. Talk amongst yourselves. What do you got? And a pen. You won't need those yet, but I'll signal when we're going to use those. By the way, the other one was, what's the secret to growing pot plants? Eh? To kill them. Yeah. Okay, here we go. If you have your Bibles, could you come with me to Acts chapter 20? We have been going through Acts for these last 10 years, and I'm trying to race through now. We've been at it for about 3 years. So we're up to Acts chapter 20, and I do believe that if I was to ask another question, how do you grow people, and how do you grow Christians? I mean, that's where we're heading this morning. How do you grow people and how do you grow Christians? Okay? So, Acts chapter 20. But before we commence, let us pray. Has everybody got a sheet of paper and a pen? That's cool. Okay. Excellent. Let's pray. Our Lord, again this morning, we come around you as the teacher. We come around your word. We come to participate in a learning activity. We come to be active. We come to interact, to engage. We come to be responsive. We come to be formed. We're not here, Lord, as sitters and listeners. We are far more than that this morning. May we meet with you and you with us around these words. And we pray this in your good name. Amen. Amen. So friends, the question this morning is, how do we grow as people and as Christians? And what do you think would be the secret to that? Tell the person next to you. Has anybody got something that they would like to shout out at this point? What would you consider to be a secret to growing as a person, as a Christian? Anyone? Yes.
Willing to learn.
Willing to learn, says Paul. Anyone else? Being fed. Thanks, Owen. Anyone else? Yeah.
Being stretched.
Being stretched. Yes. And Dale?
Humility.
Humility. How are you on that scale, mate? You're 10. Oh, good one. Out of 1,000. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Anyone else got one?
Well-rooted.
Beg your pardon?
Well-rooted.
Oh, well-rooted.
Good foundations.
Thanks, Chris. Jules? Beg your pardon? Interpretation? Exercise? Yeah. Thank you. Yep. Anyone else?
Meeting with others.
Another one.
Using the word of God.
Thank you. Anyone else? Beg your pardon?
Drop seeds.
Mark, who's going to get dropped? Yeah, drop seeds, seeding into others maybe. Okay. Finally, one more.
Being able to recognize his voice.
Recognizing his voice. Okay. So I've got three this morning, so it's a bit like last Sunday, three, and we're going to do each section separately. So first off, Acts chapter 20, could we read 1 through to 6? Okay, 1 through to 6, and it goes like this. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. Now, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Sopater, the son of Peris from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, and Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychius and Trophimus. Hey, I could do with an applause at that point. Not really. From the province of Asia. And these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So, my friends, here is the first thing that I would like to draw your attention to as the secret of growth, and it is this. Paul did life in groups. Did you notice that? If you actually read the book of Acts, Paul often went with others. He was not solo. He did life, he did work, he did mission, he did everything in groups. And I'd like to say this morning that groups are powerful. Groups are formative. Staying in a group can make a huge difference in your life. Is that right? Look, I'll never forget. Just this last Wednesday, people, I was speaking to the Baptist pastors in the Waikato region, and I had been asked to give a lecture on human sexuality and homosexuality. So I was down there on Wednesday, gave this particular talk to these pastors, and then as I was traveling back up to Auckland in the car, I suddenly remembered a story that I forgot to tell the pastors on Wednesday. And it is a powerful story. And it goes like this. A number of years ago, I was speaking in the United Kingdom, and I was speaking all over the place. And at one gig, I was down to speak at an Anglican church in Ealing, near in and around London. And so I went to this church, and the minister in this Anglican church. He knew that I was from Auckland, and he said, oh, I'd like to tell you a story. And the story basically went like this, and I don't know if I've shared it here, but it's a great story. It could be shared 1,000 times. And the story went like this. He said, oh, yes, we had an Aucklander from New Zealand who came over to the UK and came to our church. And he had only been in our church a number of months when he came and introduced himself to me, the Anglican minister. So the Anglican minister is telling me this story. And he said, look, I'm a musician and I would like to play in the band up front. And the Anglican minister said, that's fantastic. You know, his name was Mark, the Anglican minister. He said, that's fantastic. We'd love to have you. But there was a kind of a look of perplexity on this young fella's face. And Mark said, what seems to be the problem? And this guy said, oh, I'm a homosexual. And you need to know that. But I'd still like to play in the band up front. And so Mark very carefully and very gently probed and, you know, and the guy said, yeah, I've been a practicing homosexual and I'm gay in orientation and I just love to participate here. And he said, this young guy said, it would be my intent to be celibate while I'm with you. But you need to know that I have been a practicing homosexual. And so Mark, he was persuaded, this Anglican minister, and he said, please do come and join us. Be a part of our group. Be a part of our fellowship. You know, we invite you as you are. We don't necessarily accept everything as you are. But please come. Come and be a part. And so this young guy became a part of the group. And he just participated in the life of this church and did so for about 10 years. And for that entire 10-year period, he was gay in orientation, yes, but he was not a practicing homosexual. In other words, the power of the group sustained him. The power of the group helped him to become the kind of person that he wanted to become. The power of the group helped him to be clear and clean at center. Then it came time for this young man to leave the United Kingdom and return to New Zealand. And when he got back to Auckland, he couldn't find a group that was embracing as the group that he had discovered in the UK. And he slipped back into practicing homosexuality. And when I heard that story, I thought, here is the power of groups. To belong in a group can be hugely formative and can make a big difference in your life and in my life. But it's not any sort of group. Did you notice in that text that we read that each of those persons in Paul's group were from different countries? One was from, you know, Derby, one was from Thessalonica, and another one was from another place, and another one was from another place. In other words, the group that Paul traveled with was marked by diversity. Now, I don't know if you have traveled with a group where everybody in the group is radically different to you. Now, is that an easy thing to do? It ain't. It is so difficult to be in a group where everyone else is different from you. But it's those groups that help you grow. You know, I came out of the hippie drug counterculture. And when I became a Christian, you know, I still had hair down to my ankles, barefoot, you know, bangles. I mean,
imagine it, the best of days. And I was this real hippie, and there was a kind of a hippie Christian group in town. You see? And they were all out of that world. And I started to attend this group. And we got each other straight away. You know, we just had that daze and glaze in our eyes. And we could kind of just travel so comfortably together. I mean, we just, as I say, we got each other. And then after a long time, I realized the longer I stay in this group, I will never grow. Because I just didn't need a friendship group. I needed a formative group. I needed people who would rub me up the wrong way. I needed people who would gatecrash my space. I needed people who would lock eyes on me. I needed people who were radically different from me. And if I could do life with those people, I knew I could grow. So I left the group. I left the group where we were all similar. And I went to a church. It was a Baptist church. And I'll never forget when I walked into this church. Oh my goodness, have you been to one? And I walked into this church, and I could tell straight away they were so different, colorless. Dour. Have you met a dour Baptist? Dour, bland. I mean, it was such a culture shock. And I started to do life with that group, and I grew. People, I know this church has a rich history in friendship groups. And there's a number of you here, and you go way back. And you get each other. And you're so kind of like hand in glove with each other. It's like almost like you're in comfortable slippers with each other. And there's so much friendship, and that is a privilege. That is to be cherished and honored and respected and to be thankful for that. I wish I had more of that. But those groups don't necessarily grow you. That's the thing. And I have it on my heart that actually this, us, our church, we need to reform our groups going into the future. And we need to form formative groups, mission groups, where we have to do group with people that we would probably not naturally choose. And why? So that we might grow. Did you like that? There is a silence in the room. So, can you name 2, 3, 4, 7 people who are deeply formative in your life? They don't just accept you like a friendship group. But you know the more time you do with that person, you either change or you hide and flee. Have you got some like that? With your bit of paper, write their names down. Go to it. And talk to the person next to you about this first point. Go to it. Here we go. Here's the second point this morning. Could you come with me to Acts again, Acts 20? Keep your bit of paper on the ready for our next exercise soon. Acts 20 verse 7 says this. And I wonder if you can see the secret of growth in this text. On the first day of the week we came together. So there's this group coming together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people
And because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I think it's great. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now, that word dead can be stunned or it can be literally dead. Now, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. That's a great passage. If you had to discern the second secret for you growing as a person and a Christian from that particular passage, what do you see in there? Tell the person next to you. Go to it. Let's do it. Did you notice something in that text? See where you got to on this one. What I notice in that text is this. There was this young guy, Eutychus, and he fell asleep. Now, what we need to realize is that the day on which this occurred was a Sunday. And in that first century world, Sunday was a work day. And so what the group of believers did when they gathered, the group of believers, because it was a work day, they held their meetings very early in the morning or late at night or both. And so here you get this young man and he's turning up and he's tired. He is tired. Either because it's early in the morning or because it's late at night. And if it is late at night, he's just done a full day's work. But he's tired. He is really tired. And the point is, he still turns up. You know, I have been in this business of mine for decades. As a pastor, as a Christian leader, and so on. In decades now. And over these decades, I have often and still do get people who come up to me and they say sort of, you know, "Mick, I really do want to grow. I do want to develop. I want to progress as a person." And when I talk to them, they have this idea that, in a sense, God is like a maker of mashed potato. In other words, you know, God has this big vat of mashed potato in heaven. And that when someone says that they want to grow as a person, they almost expect God to kind of get the ladle and put it in the mashed potato vat and then bang! Dollop this kind of growth into their skin bag. Did you get that? Or they have this idea, and they say, "Well, Mick, you know, I do want to grow as a person, so why don't you just bring it on and sprinkle some magic dust over me?" I get that a lot. It's almost like you get people in Christian circles today who are so lazy. And they want everything done for them. And they think that it's in God's job description to do everything for them. And they almost have this kind of attitude of, "Well, come on, God, bring it on. Come on, I want to grow. Come on, you do your stuff. Just come on, bring it on." Do you know what I think God says in reply? I think he says, "Yeah, I will bring it on. Yes, I will.
I want to bring it on. And I have already ordained the particular means of grace by which I will bring it on. And the particular means of grace, the particular means of growth that I have already ordained that will guarantee your growth are gathering on a Sunday morning in small groups around the Lord's table, in the public reading of Scripture, in the private reading of Scripture, in prayer, and we could go through the list. And God says, these are the means of grace. And if you want to grow, attend to them despite how tired you are. I mean, why do we turn up to a Sunday service like this today? Is it because this is ritual? Is it because this is routine? Is it because this is what we should do? Or Mick will notice if we're not here? I mean, why do we turn up to this? People, this is a means of grace. The more we attend, the more we grow. I mean, when we think of crossover that we're currently having, I mean, what is that? Is that a course? Is that a program? Is that a tick in the box? Is that something where we think, oh yeah, I know all that stuff. I don't need to, I've been there, done that. Is that what it is? No. It is a means of grace. I mean, why do I turn up to crossover? I've written the books about a lot of that stuff. I know it inside out. I don't need to go to it. I mean, I've done a PhD on some of this stuff. I mean, why do I turn up? Because it's a means of grace. It's a means of grace. I want to grow. I want to still grow. And as I attend to the particular means of grace, no matter who's up front and what the topic is and whether I've done it 1,000 times before, it is a means of grace. So I turn up. You know, there are some people in our church and they think it is now acceptable to attend Sundays twice a month and not to attend other things. And when I look at those people, I mean, they just will not grow. They will stay the same. They might be 43, but it's like they're way back when they were 23. Glad you came this morning? So, when it comes to Scripture, this last week, have you attended? Let's just pick one. Have you attended to Scripture this last week? In front of you is Sunday through to Saturday. Write down the time and the text of when you attended Scripture in the last week. Go to it. We go for our final point. Can I have a collective sigh of relief that we're getting to number three? Thank you. And give each other a rub on the shoulder by way of encouragement right now. Just do that, just a friendly rub. We're all friends. Okay. Yeah. So, how do we grow? We need not just friendship groups, but formative groups, number one. Secondly,
We attend to the means of grace no matter how tired we are, 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 no matter how tired we are. Did you get it? Did you get it? You got it? Yes. Okay. Here we go. Here's the third one. Verse 22. And it says here, it says, and Paul says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Now compelled. That word compelled in Greek carries the idea of being captive to something. It carries the idea of being bound. I'll never forget, by way of illustration, the story of William Wilberforce. And we know this story well, but for the sake of those who don't, William Wilberforce, you know, he became a Christ follower. He did become part of a group called the Clapham Sect. He did attend to the means of grace, and he grew. And he had this wonderful ability to speak in front of crowds. And so a well-meaning group came up to him and said, hey, Wilberforce, you should think about changing your vocation. You are a parliamentarian. Maybe you should become a minister of a church. And so, because he had the kind of the gift of the gab. And so he went away and he prayed about this. And then several weeks later, he came back and he said to them, I've discovered what I'm meant to do. And they said, what? And he said, three words. And he said, I am bound. And they said, what? He said, I am bound. They said, what? He said, I am bound. In other words, he was saying, I am bound. I am captive to something in my innermost heart. And when they pressed him to what that was, he said, I am bound to the issue of slavery, and I will give the rest of my life to this issue. I am captive to it such that I have no other choice. And he gave 43 years of his life to two pieces of legislation, to abolish slavery and to abolish the slave trade. And one of those was enacted 3 weeks before he died. But there was something in his innermost being that acted like a inner call, a gut compulsion, an inner imperative. There was something that called from him out of his most deepest of places. Because he had something in his spirit like Paul. That thing that you're bound to, it helped Paul and Wilberforce grow. Because when you have that inner call, that inner compulsion, certain things kick in. And one of them is that you will live a consistent life. You will not drift. When you have that inner imperative in your spirit, you will not be hijacked by all the other voices in our world. You will live your life on a straight line. When you have that inner imperative, you have then the ability to say no to 1,000 things so you can say yes to the several things. In other words, when you have that inner compulsion, that thing that you are bound to, your life changes. You live differently. You act differently. Have you got it? And we're all different. We are all different. Each one of us will get a different inner compulsion. But it's desperately needed.
So people, to finish,
I'd be telling a lie this morning if I didn't want to see more people here on Sunday. I'd be telling a lie if I didn't want to see more of us attend to the means of grace, like crossover and so on. And I'd be telling a lie if I didn't want more of our people to be, in a healthy way, driven by an inner imperative. But why do I want to see those three things? So that we will look good? That we will be a successful church? That my ego will be enhanced? No. Those three things are important for your growth. And I want you to grow. 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 Don't want you to get stuck. Don't want you to mellow, plateau. I want you to grow. 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 Let's stand. Let's all hold hands. Let's all hold hands. Our God, we come to you this morning as a group that hold each other. Help us to hold each other, O God, in ways that are pleasing to you. God, you are the gardener, and you know how to grow things. Help us to grow, and you've shown us how. Enable us by your Holy Spirit. Enable us by your Spirit, Lord. Help us to grow. As individuals and as a group. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we all said, Amen. God bless you.